Turn our Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter number 1. So Proverbs chapter number 1, I have really enjoyed the study thus far, and it's amazing that as you study the book of Proverbs, you go really all throughout the Bible, because there's so much that is contained in there, and we are still dealing with, if you would, an introduction to the whole book of Proverbs, and really we're still dealing with some foundational things. Now, let me read the two verses that we'll be dealing with this evening, and then we'll go on to our study. But notice Proverbs chapter number 1, we'll read verses 8 and 9, and those are the next two verses in our study this evening. So Proverbs 1, verse 8 and 9. The Bible says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." Now, I want to draw your attention to two words that we find in verse 8 and 9, because we're still dealing with an introduction. Now, when we reach verse 10, he goes on, I believe, begins, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not, if they say," and so he goes on. But I believe that those two verses are still part of the introduction to this book of Proverbs. And he speaks of two things. He talks about, "My son, hearing the instruction of your father, and not forsaking the law of thy mother." And so what I would like to emphasize this evening is those two expressions, instruction and law. Instruction and law. Now, we are still, as I mentioned earlier, in the introduction part of this wonderful book of Proverbs. We have learned about the penman of this book, King Solomon, and who he was, a little bit of his background. And we remember that before he asked for the Lord to give him wisdom, he said the reason why is because he was a child. As a grown man, as a king, as a leader of Israel, he admitted and he said, "I need the Lord, I'm a child." And so because of that, God gave him wisdom. And so we determine that this book of the Proverbs does not originate with Solomon. It originates with the Lord, because it is the Lord that gave this wisdom to Solomon and did not come from him of his own. We also noted from verse 2 down to verse 6 the objectives of the book of Proverbs. What is this book going to do to us or for us? And so he lists a number of things from verse 2 down to verse 6. And there are two important ingredients, I believe, that are necessary for these objectives to be met that we find in this introduction. The first one is, a wise man will hear. Notice what he says in verse 5. A wise man will hear. And we'll talk about that again this evening, because we find that expression again in verse number 8. And then the second ingredient is found in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then in verse 8, he says again, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." And so the two necessary ingredients for a man to be a wise man is for him to hear and to fear. Those are the two things that we find in the introduction. And so look at those verses again. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." Now, there is something that is repeated often in this book of Proverbs, and that is the instruction and the teaching, if you would, of a father and a mother. That is the theme throughout the book of Proverbs. For example, in Proverbs 6:20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." Proverbs 15:20, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother." Proverbs 20:20, "Whoso curseth his father and his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." Proverbs 23:22, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." Proverbs 30:17, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it." Now, we'll deal with those when we get there, but do you see there's a theme throughout the book of Proverbs of the instruction, the teaching, the instruction of a father and a mother. Now, I believe that's very important because of our society and what our society is like today. You see, the recent generations have become unruly. And the shame is that such behavior has been condoned and promoted in our society. Our society has rejected the authority of the Word of God, has denigrated the parental authority and has produced countless churches more interested in entertaining children and giving them what they want instead of teaching them the Word of God and giving them what they need. And the book of Proverbs has a true emphasis of what ought to be done in the lives of young people, of children, of those who are, as he calls, young men and those who are simple. But let us not get to the place where we say, well, this book is only for the young. No, that is not true. It is also for the wise. It is also for those who are the learned, and we'll see that throughout this book. And so this does not concern the young children. It concerns everyone. Because last I remember, what did Solomon say to God? He says, I'm a child. And so we see that he saw those sentiments in himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible is very clear as to the last days. The Bible says this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. And then it says, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now when we deal with this book of Proverbs here, we're still in this introduction, and he deals here with hearing the instruction of a father and not forsaking the law of thy mother. And so he's talking about the first authority that was ever placed upon man, and that is parental authority. There are three institutions that God created in this world, and that is the family institution, the government institution, and the church, the local church. And so we find that throughout the Word of God, but the first one of those is the family. And we'll talk about that this evening. And so as we consider the theme here of in this introduction, as we come to a close of this introduction, we're considering the instruction in law. And we will consider three truths in our text. First of all, and I'll give them to you, then we'll deal with each one of those individually. We're going to see here in our text the responsibility that is assumed. Then we're going to look at the reverence that is demanded. And thirdly, the result commanded. And so consider first of all, as we look at our verses this evening, the responsibility assumed. As we read those verses, notice, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. There is an assumption in this verse that the parents are giving instruction and teaching to their children. And when we're talking about instruction in law, we're talking about God's instruction and God's laws. We must be reminded that this instruction in law that is mentioned in verse number 8 is not of man, but it comes from the Lord. Parents do not have a responsibility to make their own instruction and to make their own laws. They have a responsibility to know God's instructions and law and to teach it to their children. And so we find here that this responsibility is assumed. It's almost like it ought to be the natural thing that is expected in parental authority. Now, let me pause and say this before we deal with this. It is always important that throughout the Word of God, whether it be in the Old Testament or the New Testament, when we're speaking of a father and a mother, it's not only talking about parents. It's talking about anyone that has a parental, that is a parental figure. For example, it could be a teacher. It could be a king in the Old Testament. It could be, as Paul called Timothy, his son in the faith. He was not his literal son, but he was his son in the faith. And so we're talking about, and let's not just apply this just to parents, although that is the predominant theme of the book of Proverbs, and I believe it applies to all. But here we consider that this responsibility is assumed, just as we would assume that a pastor is teaching the Word of God, just as we would assume that a grandparent would teach his grandchildren the same truths. And so we see this responsibility assumed. I want us to consider three things about the assumption of this responsibility. First of all, it is a divine responsibility. It's a divine responsibility. If you go with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 4. In Deuteronomy chapter number 4, we know here the theme is God is preparing the children to enter into the promised land, and He gives them some warning and He instructs them on some important things that they ought to do, and particularly He addresses those who are leaders in the home. And in Deuteronomy 4, notice verse number 1. We'll read down to verse 10, but I want you to see here that this idea of a parent, a father and a mother teaching their children is a divine responsibility. Deuteronomy 4 verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. Now that's important. You see that? Don't, in other words, the instruction that you're going to teach and you're going to propagate is not going to be your own invention. It's going to be what I give you. He goes on and he says, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. So don't add to it more than what it says, or don't take away from it. Speak what it is. That ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of nations, which shall hear all of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Let me just stop and say this. This is a good way for us to apply that this wisdom should not be limited to our home. This is a wisdom that we ought to propagate for the world to know. We should not hide the wisdom of God. If we know it is truth, we should propagate that truth for all nations of the world to know. Verse number 7. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Verse 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And so understand here that as God is addressing Israel, He says that you have a responsibility to keep the things that you have been taught, not to go beyond it, not to take away from it, but to teach your children, to teach your sons, and to teach your sons' sons, and so that they in turn teach their children. And so understand that this responsibility that is assumed in Proverbs 1 is a divine responsibility. It comes from God. And so just as serious as anybody would take a personal responsibility, there has been a clear neglect of parents forsaking their divine responsibility and passing it on to somebody else. Let me explain. Sometimes, well, parents will come to church and they'll bring their children to church, and that's a good thing, and I commend them for that. But often they have the idea that I bring them to church for the church to fix them. And they want the church to do something that they're not willing to do themselves. Sometimes in the Christian school setting, Christian parents will send their kids. They say, well, I'm not going to send my kids to Bible school. I'll send them to Christian school. But then they'll assume that now the responsibility to raise up those children is to the school. No, it is not. The responsibility that is given is a divine responsibility that has been given to the parent, not to the church, not to the school, not to anyone else. The responsibility belongs to the parents first. And all that a church does, all that a school ought to do, if it's rightly biblically minded, is to come alongside the parents and assist them in doing the things that they're already doing. And so it is clear here that we see that this responsibility that is assumed is a divine responsibility, but also it is a determined responsibility. We also see in our text that the teaching responsibility has already been determined as far as the content. Do you notice verse 9? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them, thy sons and thy sons' sons. Now, the question is, we have to ask ourselves, what is teach them, thy sons? What's the them referring to? Well, back to what the Lord told them. Notice in verse number 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. And so the them that he's referring to, those things that they're to teach, is exactly what God told them to teach. And so understand that this responsibility is a determined responsibility. And the Christian home does not say, well, you know what, let's figure this thing out. No, it's already been figured out. We just have to find out what it is. And so, by the way, a role of a church is to teach and to preach the Word of God, to equip the parent to do what they're supposed to do in the home. And so, it is a determined responsibility. It is interesting, you remember, as Paul wrote to Timothy, he said something interesting to Timothy as he's talking about his mother and his grandmother in 2 Timothy 1:5. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded of thee also. And so, notice this truth has been passed down. And then later in 2 Timothy 3:14, he says, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You see, what did young Timothy know from a child? The Scriptures! Not the foolishness of the world, not the wisdom of the world, not those new ways to train up a child. And there's all kinds of magazine and podcasts and all kinds of different things online that people follow. Be very careful if anything leads you away from what the Scriptures teach. There are so many influences out there on how to do this and how to raise your children and how to do this. And there's so many blogs and podcasts and TV shows and all kinds of things. And the majority of those things are not teaching you the wisdom of God's Word. Be careful. Do not receive the reasoning of the world. It must be what a child knows, something that comes from the Holy Scriptures. We ought not, when our children are grown up to serve God, when they grow up and they're 20, we ought not to say, hey, the way I trained you is I found this magazine and I heard this podcast. We should say, the teaching that I brought to you was from the Word of God, and the Word of God that I gave you is what you ought to teach your children, because this will never change. And the wisdom of God has always and will forever be adequate to raise children for the Lord. And so it is a divine responsibility. It is a determined responsibility. But thirdly, it is a dual responsibility. Notice the verse we read. Hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now that dual responsibility is seen in the Word of God. There is nothing, and I understand that we live in a society where there are broken homes, and it is possible for, and I've heard many testimonies of children to grow up in a single parent home, but God's design is for dual responsibility. A father and a mother. That is God's design. And we see that throughout the Word of God. For example, in Leviticus 19:3, ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. In Deuteronomy 21:18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother. And so we find throughout the Word of God there is a dual responsibility. Even Samson's parents both recognize their dual responsibility. Let's go to Judges chapter 13. I think this is an interesting passage here as we see how parents took on this responsibility, this dual responsibility, seriously. Let's go to Judges chapter 13. In Judges 13, we read of the parents of Samson. Now, obviously, Samson was a man that we know for the majority of his time in public. He was obviously a carnal man, but no doubt God used him. And in his death, God used him more than he had for his entire life. That should show us, so this is just free, this is beside the message, that just a few minutes surrendered completely to God, you can accomplish more than a lifetime. And in Judges 13, notice verse 8 and 9, the Lord comes and he speaks. Then Manoah, Judges 13:8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, notice, us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Now, we see us. Well, who's us? That is the husband and wife. That's who the us is. Let's keep reading. Verse 9, And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman, as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy word come to pass. How shall, notice, we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And so there is clear in the scripture that this responsibility has not been given to the mother alone, and it hasn't been given to the father alone. It is a due responsibility with both parents on the same team. They're working together to do the work of God. We know that the Bible tells us and instructs us that children are the heritage of the Lord, and we must be good stewards of what God gives to us. And we must recognize spiritually, although we know that we have physical children, that the children that God gives us have been entrusted to us by God. They are God's. And so we find that this is a divine responsibility, it is a determined responsibility, and it is a dual responsibility. So as we read those verses, we understand that this responsibility assumes a father instructing his son and a mother giving the law to her son. That's assumed in this proverb. And so I think that it ought for us to cause pause to say that this is not just the generic, because the sad thing today is there are many parents teaching their children, but they're not teaching their children the right things. Well, we live in a generation of parents who are really raising troublesome children. I just read a few weeks ago a mother trying to get her son, who's I think he's under 10 years of age, to go through a sexual change, transition in his sexuality. That's just wickedness. It's unimaginable to think that a parent would teach a child that way. And so we see that this responsibility is assumed, but secondly, I want to move on, and we see the reverence that is demanded. As we return to Proverbs, notice chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, this verse is brought to light also later in Proverbs chapter number 6. In other words, almost the same thing is said in Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep thy father's commandments, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. And so a very similar verse we find later in Proverbs chapter number 6. But this plea commands the response of the one being appealed to for this instruction and this law. I want you to go with me to Proverbs 19. Later in Proverbs chapter number 19, we find something interesting here as he's again speaking to his son in Proverbs 19. Notice if you go down to verse number 27, the Bible says this, Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Okay, so here it is. There is something that we must be very careful is that, and something that just happens, and it's really troublesome to the heart and to the mind. And when you serve in the ministry, you see people making different decisions, and particularly young people who often make terrible mistakes and really go the wrong direction. And what they're really doing is they're ceasing to hear the instruction, or they're listening to the instruction that causes them to err from the words of knowledge. We must always be careful who we allow to influence us. And the trouble we have in this society, by the way, and when parents relegate the responsibility, what they find is that their children will be taught by their peers. And they ought not to be taught by their peers because their peers don't know what they're doing. The peers have no knowledge. They're young. They're simple. And often they plunge headlong into sin and they are involved in immoral lifestyles because they never got receive a proper guide. And so we have to understand that this commands the attention of this reverence towards those who are under authority, whether it be a son under a father, a son under a grandfather, or anybody that seeks to instruct according to the Word of God or to give the law of God and to give the knowledge of God and to propagate the wisdom of God. And so we ought not to cease. We ought to cease to hear the instruction that causes us to err. There are so many examples of reverence throughout the Word of God. For example, you remember in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 19, when Bathsheba came into the court of King Solomon, the Bible says, "Speak unto him for Adonijah." And the king rose up to meet her, his mother, and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. He gave honor, and the king of Israel bowed down and honored his mother. Genesis 46, verse 29, "And Joseph made ready his chariot and went to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while." Later in chapter 48, verse 12, "And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth." That was before his father, Jacob, called Israel. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, the Bible says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." In Deuteronomy 5:16, "Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And then it is echoed also in the New Testament. In Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord." In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." And so throughout the Word of God, there is the younger man and the young woman who is to honor, who is to reverence, who is to be obedient to those who are in authority over them. Now, our sinful nature does not like authority. We don't like when someone tells us what to do. I see this on a daily basis. You tell my kids to do something and you can see their face just changes instantly from a moment of joy to a moment of they've been told what to do. They don't like it. But there's a command in the Word of God that those who are under this authority ought to honor, ought to really submit, ought to obey, particularly when it's the teaching and the giving of the law and the instruction from the Lord. And a child ought to recognize, a young man, a young woman ought to recognize that the wisdom that is being given, the wisdom that is being imparted, is not something that originates from within us. It is something that comes from the God of heaven. And so, the reverence is demanded. You see, the truth is, young people know what is right and know what is wrong. They just choose to do what is wrong. They just do. Now, we find that there are two things in this verse because there is both the positive action and there's the negative action. He says the first one is, hear the instruction of thy father. And then the negative is, forsake not the law of thy mother. I want to deal with those two things here, the positive action and the negative action. The positive is, hear the instruction of thy father. Now, there are two implications, and we dealt with that in lesson number two. There are two implications to this word, hear, as we have noted previously. First, there is the attention. A wise man will first give attention to the instruction of this book. To hear indicates an interest on the part of the hearer for help. In Proverbs 1:8, the Bible says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." And so there's the attention that is given where a young person understands the value and the importance of what is being given and taught. So there's the intention, but also there's the obedience. A wise man will then be found obedient to the instruction of this book. To hear indicates not only an interest on the part of the hearer to practically live out the instruction. And so to hear, this appeal, hear, that means pay attention to it and live by it. In Proverbs 2:1, he says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words." Again, the word receive means to accept, to take, to bring with you. Bring this wisdom with you. And so that is the positive action. Hear the instruction of thy father. And then he says, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, the word forsake here means, there are two words in the book of Proverbs that are used, translated from the Hebrew language, to forsake. This word forsake means this. It means literally to pound, to smite, to disperse, to thrust off, to reject forcefully. Now, there are two Hebrew words, as I mentioned, that are used for the word forsake in the book of Proverbs. These two words speak of the two ways man can forsake the law. The one in our verse here is the Hebrew word netash, which has already been defined. It means to pound, to smite, to disperse, to thrust off, to reject something forcefully. The second Hebrew word is used in Proverbs 3:3. It is ozab, which means to loosen, to relinquish, to leave, to refuse. So if you would, it is a softer forsaking. The first one is an antagonism. It is a smiting, a thrusting off. The second one is an indifference. To leave, to refuse. And so, but both of those speak of forsaking. The one has the idea of, well, I just don't want this. I'm sick of it. And I'm going to forsake it. The other one says, well, I don't really care. In both cases, you're forsaking the instruction and the law of the mother of thy mother. And so, understand here, he's saying, don't put this off. In other words, not only are you to hear, pay attention to it, and seek to live by it, but then the implication is as you grow old, don't let it go. Don't become indifferent to it over time, or don't become so rebellious that you just pound it off, that you just thrust it off because you have a profound contempt for the law of God. And so don't do those things. There are two ways in which a person can forsake the instruction of a father and forsake the law of a mother. He will either be an antagonist towards the instruction and law, or he will be indifferent to the instruction and law. In both cases, there is a forsaking. And so in our verse, we are addressing this antagonistic forsaking. It speaks of a son who heeded the instruction during a period, but who quickly and forcefully turned from the instruction and law. And so we see that there's a reverence that is demanded. And this reverence is not just for the young years. You see, ultimately, this reverence is a lifetime reverence. Why? Because it was really never about a reverence, although that is implied, it is never about the reverence for the parents. It's all along been a reverence for God. That's why he said in the previous verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. You see, somewhere along the line, Solomon got to the place, although he knew the instruction, although he had abided by this instruction for some time, at some point in his life, he decided to become either indifferent to it or just to pound this off and just to leave it and to forcefully reject it to pursue other things in his life. And so, for us, as we deal with this introduction, we understand that not only is there the responsibility that is assumed, but there's a reverence that is demanded, and this reverence is a lifelong reverence that ought to be observed. Because the instruction, the law that has been passed down has come from God. And by the way, that's why it is always important to point children and young people to the Word of God. Why? Because that's the only thing that will remain permanent. It is always important to teach children, and eventually, certainly not in the younger years, but to teach them why. This is why we do what we do. For it may work when they're young. Don't do this. But then, eventually, you must get to the place where you... that's where instruction comes in. Not just law, but instruction. You have to tell them why. If you never tell them why, they're just going to grow up to be rebels. If you never tell them, look, this is why we do what we do. It's found in the Word of God, and we pursue this not only while you're young, but all throughout your life, because the principles that we're teaching come from God. You see, God did not create robots, and He doesn't intend to bring up robots. He intends to bring those who have a reverence, a deep reverence for God and His instruction. Something I appreciated about my father when he taught me, and he would often remind me of this, he would say, son, don't worry about pleasing me. If you please God, you will have no problem pleasing me. You see, that's a reverence that must be adopted for God. But I want us to consider the third thing, and that is the result commanded. Now, in Proverbs, if you go back to verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, we're going to deal throughout this entire book on the particulars of instruction and the law. And those will talk about how important they are. The law is just the commandments of God, what is given, the statutes, the judgments of God, which are pretty clear cut. But then the instruction is just explain the finer things as to why this is the way it is. And in verse 9, he says this, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. The reason why the title of the message this evening is Instruction and Law is because that's what those two verses are all about. Notice what he says in verse 9, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Now at first, I looked at the verse and I thought to myself, well, the they refers to the father and the mother, but that's not so. You see, notice the verses. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Consider three things. First of all, as we consider the result commanded, first of all, the object. The object, we must identify the word they. It is important to know the language of this verse, for they shall be. This is a reference to the instruction of a father. It is a reference to the law of a mother. If you go with me, how do we know that? Because later we find that throughout, by the way, Proverbs. Go with me to Proverbs chapter number 4 and notice how he speaks here in this chapter of wisdom itself. Notice in Proverbs 4 verse 7 he says this, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her. Now who's the her? That's wisdom. And she, who's the she? Wisdom shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Verse 9, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. And so you find here that what is the they? The they in Proverbs 1:8, they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and change about thy neck. You're speaking of the instruction and the law. Those things that the parents teach will be those things. So the object of those verses is the instruction in the law that is given as a divine responsibility to the parent, and that is given as a reverence that is demanded on the children, on the person that is learning. So that is the object, but also we consider the oath. The Bible says, for they shall. They shall be, notice, an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. This indicates what shall be. This is not, by the way, the guarantees of men. It is the guarantee of the Lord. Now understand, with that is implied the reverence of the child. You see, if you submit, if you obey, if you honor those things, this is what this will be to you. This is what this will become to you. And so we see the object is the instruction in law. The oath is it shall be. But notice here the expression, it shall be. That's important. An ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. You see, it does not say, for they shall bring. That's important. It tells us they shall be. You see, in other words, he's not saying here, hey, you live this way, you abide by the instruction of a father, and you don't forsake the law of your mother, and then you're just going to have a crown on your head. It's going to bring you many jewelry around your neck, and you're going to become prosperous, and you're going to... No, that's not what it says. It shall be. And so he's talking about What is it going to do for you? Now consider this. He has two expressions. The first one is, they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head. And so we understand in the physical sense of as a person who sits in a place of honor and beauty. It is someone who we could say has a wreath or a crown upon their head. It is an ornament. It is something that exalts a person, if you would. It is something that brings someone up and gives someone a place of honor. An ornament is an addition to the head to bring great beauty to the beholder. The word grace, he says, notice, they shall be an ornament of grace. The word grace speaks of something that is pleasant, something that is precious, something that is favorable. And so the Bible says that this instruction and this law that is being given by the father and the mother, hear it, don't forsake it, because those things are going to be just like an ornament of grace unto thy head. In other words, those things are going to be to you what those things, other things are to the world, to the eyes of the beholder. Now, why did people wear a crown back then? And why did people wear jewelries and certain things on their finger so that people could recognize that those people had a place that was a place of honor? And those things were meant to add to the pleasantness and to the appeal of the eye. But we ask ourselves the question here, who's the beholder? Who's looking? For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. The implication here is someone is looking at you and someone is looking at your life. And in the physical realm, kings had crowns and they had necklaces around their throat to speak of their authority, to speak of the places they have in honor. But understand who the beholder is here. The beholder is God Himself. You see, this instruction and this law is going to be like a crown in the sight of God as He looks at us. It'll be God giving honor to the man who submits to those things. And so understand, that is consistent with the Word of God. Because the Bible says God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. The man that refuses to submit to the instruction and to the law of God, He resists that person. But He gives grace to the humble. He honors the humble. He lifts up the lowly. He lifts up those that submit to Him. And so the outcome, understand, is in the sight of God. He lifts a man up in a place of honor in the sight of God. And how more precious it is for us to have a place of honor in the sight of God than to have a place of honor in the sight of men. The most important thing we could do is to have this ornament of grace, of pleasant, so as God looks at us, He's pleased. He gives us honor. Chains about thy neck is a sign of honor and respect to those who wear those things. And so understand that the person who submits to the instruction, who hears the instruction of a father, who doesn't forsake the law of his mother, this is what those two things will do to him in the sight of God. They're just going to be like this. You see, the Bible never promises, hey, you live this way, you'll be rich. You live this way, you have no problems. You live this way, everything's going to be smooth. No, no, no. We're talking about the blessing of God. It's very misunderstood. What does it mean, the blessing of God? We sometimes use that word generically, and we say, well, God bless you, Christmas time, God bless you. And what we mean is, you know, I hope you have lots of money, and you know, and that's what most people use. But what does blessing mean? That means that in the sight of God, God gives us His favor. That's what it means. May we have the favor of God. Do we want the blessing of God? Do we want the favor of God? Do we want, you know, the Bible says God is looking to and fro. What is He looking for faithful men? When the Lord comes, returns, the question is, shall He find faith on the earth? You see, God is constantly looking for those that in His eyes He wants to be favorable towards and honor. And what a great joy would be in our estimation and the estimation of any man or woman to arrive before the Lord one day and the Lord say, this is what you were to me. You were just like an ornament of grace and chains about your neck. And as I looked at your life, it was so pleasant. It was so precious. It was beautiful. You see, the world has a corrupt sense of beauty. And the world may look at the wisdom of the world, and the young men may go after the world and look at what the world offers. And what the young men will see and the young woman will say as they see the world and they indulge in the world, what they'll find is that as the more they appeal to the world, the more revolting they will become to God. And all the things that God wants to give us and all the things that He wants to show towards us and His favor towards us will be lost because someone has chosen to go their own way. And so, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. For they, instruction and law, shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Satisfaction in the Christian life does not come based upon what we want God to give us. Satisfaction in the Christian life comes when God knows who we are. Not what we get, but who we are. And that's what he emphasizes here in this introduction. And so we will move on to the study of the book of Proverbs. But in this introduction, he says, King Solomon, who became a child to receive the wisdom of God, this is what this book will do for us. It will give us wisdom and instruction. It will help us to perceive the words of understanding. Will receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the symbol to the young man knowledge, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So this book is written for this objective. And there's two responsibilities on our part that we must keep throughout this whole thing. Hear and fear. And when we do that, God will be favorable towards us. God will be pleased. And in a sense, as we knew in the New Testament, our lives will become a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. He will be pleased by our lives. You know, I would imagine that a God who loves us and who died to pay for all of our sin debt would be utterly grieved when one of His children chooses to say, I'm not going to listen to the instruction and to the law. I'm going to go my own way. There's nothing perhaps more grieving to God to know that perhaps a son who's received all those things eventually will come to the place where he forsakes, throws those things off, forsakes those things. And so may the Lord help us as we consider this introduction, not just to apply to young people, but also to apply to ourselves. You know, the thing that you often see is not only young people will leave, grow up to graduate high school, graduate college, and never come back to church or fall by the wayside, but what is also troubling is you find people who are in their 70s, 80s, and disappear from church altogether. Just a few years ago, knew a man who was faithful for many years. His wife got cancer, and he left his wife to go with another woman in his 70s. A man who his whole life had been in church, had taught his children, and then that happened, and then he forsook everything. And so understand that this warning is not only for us to hear, to have this now, but also to not forsake it during the length of our days. Because we all have the potential to be there. We must never think of ourselves too highly, lest we ourselves come under God's condemnation. And so may we all heed this instruction and law and consider the importance it has in our lives. Let's pray.